2 Samuel chapter 5 and 6 today. Chapter 5, I'm just going to summarize it because I want to get to where we're really wanting to be today, I think, in the Word. In chapter 5, David becomes the king over Israel. Previously, he has been the king only of the tribe of Judah. And Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, has been the king over the other 11 tribes. Ishbosheth, as you know, as we looked at on Wednesday night, is now deceased. Two of his own men killed him while he was laying in his own bed, cut his head off, and brought it to David as a trophy, thinking David would be pleased with that. And David ended up saying, "Hey, what kind of thing is that to do to a man in his own bed, you know?" And he basically he killed the two men that did that, cut off their hands and their feet, and then hung them up in front of everybody, humiliated them, you know. A bloody story, bloody chapter. And now, though, that Ishbosheth is dead and gone, David has been made king, and his first action is to make Jerusalem the capital of his kingdom. And as we see that in verse 6 of chapter 5, and again, I'm just summarizing this, he wants the kingdom to be established in Jerusalem. He wants that to be the capital city. And then goes on to say that he had more concubines and wives and more children. And if you weren't here Wednesday night, we kind of covered that issue. So you might want to pick up the teaching on that if you weren't here. And then he went to war with the Philistines almost immediately and defeated the Philistines, inquiring as he always did of the Lord, asking God whether or not he should fight the Philistines or not. And the Lord says, "Yes, go ahead, you're going to win." And so he did. Now, in chapter 6, and I know that's a brief run-through of chapter 5, but that's it in a nutshell. And in chapter 6, we see something that's really key for us. I believe if you have desire to do something for the Lord, or be in ministry, or even just serve in any kind of way, this is going to be an important study for you. Because what happens in this particular chapter is David is desiring to go bring the Ark of the Covenant back. Back from where? Where's the ark gone? Well, if you recall in 1 Samuel, when Eli was the high priest, remember? Samuel was growing up in the house of Eli. When Eli was the high priest, not a very good one, his sons even worse, the ark was captured, remember? By the Philistines. They took it to their own country. They took it and put it in the temple of Dagon. Remember? That didn't work out real well for Dagon. Dagon fell down in front of the ark, and so the Philistines had to prop their little god back up after he went down. He fell down. And so he had to be propped back up, and then the next morning, of course, then Dagon's not only laying down, but his head's cut off and his arms are cut off, and he's just a stump laying there in front of the ark. So the Philistines decided, "Hey, we've got to get rid of this ark." Now, if it was me, call me silly, but I think I'd get rid of the old fish god Dagon, personally. I mean, he's the one that lost the battle badly. You know, I'd be thinking, "I want the god of the Israelites, man. That's a powerful god there. You know, this old stump, he's nothing anymore, see." So they didn't do that. They sent the ark away, and as you recall, they sent it to Beth-Shemesh, and what happened there was tragic because the men of Beth-Shemesh looked inside the ark, something you ought never to do. Why? Because inside the ark, there was what? The law, the Ten Commandments. There was also the rod of Aaron, which budded, the authority, and also the manna was placed in the ark. But the law was the main element inside the Ark of the Covenant. And the men of Beth-Shemesh decided they would look into the law, and it killed them, just like it will you and me. You know, you don't want to look into the matters of the law. You want to look into matters of grace, plenty of it. You know, the law will just take you out. The law could never be lived up to. It was always meant to be something that pointed us to the grace of God and Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. Now, men of Beth-Shemesh, after they find out that many of their men are dead now, some 50-some thousand, wiped out, they send the ark away. And it ends up, winds up in a man named Abinadab's house. And it's been there now for years. The ark's been missing from its place in the tabernacle. Remember, the ark was to be placed where? in the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, that place that God said, I will meet you there at the mercy seat, which sat on top of the ark. I'll meet you there, God said. And it hasn't been there. It hasn't been in its place for 70 years. And the people of Israel have suffered for it. And nobody went and got it. And now David desires to do that. And this is an interesting thing. David desires to do something we would say is good. It's a good idea. This is a great idea. David, you're king now. Of course you want to go get the ark back and put it in its place. This is spiritual good stuff here. This is the kind of stuff we would expect from David. But here's the deal. As we get into this story, I want you to notice something. David's going to do this. However, he's not going to ask God about it first. It says in verse 1, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal Judah, that is Kirjath Jearim, to bring up from thence the ark of God. The ark's in Kirjath Jearim at Abinadab's house. And they're going to bring up the ark whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. So he's going to go do this. No mention here that he checks it out with God. Is this a good idea right now? Now, most people would say, well, of course it's a good idea. I mean, you're going to go get the glory of God back, right? That's where the glory was. The glory was there in between the cherubims at the mercy seat. Of course, it's a great idea. Just go get it back. Don't even bother asking God. Well, wait a minute. Shouldn't we ask God about everything? And does God want to be back in the sanctuary? Well, sure he does. But how does he want to be brought back is the question. And this is something you're going to have to kind of tune into today. We would say, good idea, David, good intention, but maybe there's something else going on here, and this is something that's important. David doesn't ask God about it, which means, folks, that there could be, there might possibly be, some other motive behind what David's doing here. Not that he doesn't want the ark back for the honor of God. I'm sure he does. But is there some other reason David wants the ark back? Maybe a political reason. Maybe having his now new formed kingdom in Jerusalem being centered there. Maybe he wants the ark there because one nation, you see, under God, with my ark in place, you see, my God in place. Maybe. But I think it's maybe more like this. It looks good for the ministry. This is going to look good for the ministry to have the ark back where it belongs. And so David's got a heart to do something good, but maybe slightly off base because he doesn't ask God about it. Whenever I don't ask God about something, folks, I'm sorry, but there's a motive behind what I'm doing that isn't quite right. And perhaps David's just got a little slightly tainted motive here. Not that he's against God, certainly, but he doesn't ask him, which means there's something wrong with what he's going to try to do, the reason he's going to do this, or the way he's going to do it. Now, watch this. They set out and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Okay, so they put it on a brand new cart. Nice. Nice accommodations for the ark. One problem. The ark was never supposed to be moved on a cart, was it? Now, where did they get this idea? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 6. You can see that the Philistines were the ones that put the ark on a cart to move it around. When they sent it out of town after it did so much damage, when they sent the ark away, they put it on a cart. So what's going on here? Well, David is doing something that the Philistines taught. In other words, he's using a method to bring God's glory back, so to speak, to where they are. He's using a Philistine or worldly method to do it. And this is a real problem. Not only for David, not only for the people that he's associated with, but for the church, folks. Trying to do things that bring in the glory of God by doing worldly stuff. Attracting the world, if you would, through the worldly way to try and bring glory to God. Well, is that appropriate? I think after this story, you're going to say, no, it's not. It's not appropriate to do worldly things to try and attract the world to Christ for the glory of God. And we'll see this as we get going here. Now, how were they supposed to bring in the ark or move it from place to place? Well, back in Numbers chapter 4, verse 5, you can read it if you want to. They would put the staves, the poles, through these hoops that were on the ark, meant for that. And the Levites, in particular, the Kohathites of the tribe of Levi, these particular men were supposed to carry the ark on their shoulders everywhere it went after it had been fully covered, you see. They would cover the ark so nobody could see it. And then the priests would carry the ark on their shoulders. No carts, you see. And this is interesting because the world would look at this and say, hey, but this is a better way. You know, nobody has to carry it. Just put it on the cart and let one guy drive the cart. It's progress. It's efficient. It's ingenious, really. It works so much better this way. But here's the thing I want you to note, and this is just a sidebar, if you would. You know what? God's not interested in ingenuity. He's interested in obedience. And by the way, if we do something on our own like this, how ingenious is it? I mean, God had a plan and a way to do certain things. And so what? We're smarter? We've got a better plan, a better way, you see? This is what's going on here, and God's not going to put up with it for a minute. Oh, you mean if we do things, even if we're trying to serve God, and we do it wrong, he's going to let us know? Oh, yeah. He will. He'll let us know. How? We'll see. So they brought it out, this ark that had been in Abinadab's house, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, you see, and Ahio went before the ark. Now, interestingly, Uzzah, the one son of Abinadab, and Ahio, the other son, Uzzah's name means strength. It means like a strong man. He's a kind of a big, burly guy, strong, real rugged, able-bodied, we would say. He's a can-do kind of guy, right? Ahio's name means personality. He's Mr. Personality. He's just really with it. He just has it down. I mean, he's the guy you want going in front of the ministry, which is what he's doing. He's going in front of the cart. He's going to lead the way, right? And this is something that churches and ministries do often. They try and get a man with real personality. Why? Well, because he's funny, or he's smart, or he just looks good. I mean, people just like to look at the guy. Our church didn't do that here, obviously. But this happens all the time. We need somebody magnetic, charismatic. Someone can really draw them in. Because, man, he's a good one to lead the way, you see. And then we'll have Uzzah, who's strong and able, we'll have him drive the cart. Yeah. Now, it's been well noted, you know, what is a cart? Well, it's boards and big wheels. It's been noted well. And many times, this is the makeup. Get a man with personality, get a board with some big wheels on it, and we'll have it made. This is the way it works. That's how you accomplish ministry, man. Don't you know that? And this is what David's doing. He's got the Philistine cart, brand new, board, big wheels, Uzzah, Ahio, out in front. Hey, we're done. This is going to happen real efficiently, real effectively. Well, not if God has anything to do with it. By the way, everybody thought this was a good idea. Everybody. Why? Well, because it says David and all the house of Israel, everybody, played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets. That cornets, there should be castanets, literally, and cymbals. Now, I want you to note something. All these instruments they're playing right here are played with the hand. In other words, what's going on here is this attempt to bring the glory of God back on the cart with Uzzah and Ahio, Mr. Strength and Personality, all those elements being put into place are all things that the people are doing. They're handling it. They're putting it into practice. They're working this thing out. In other words, they've got their hands on it. They're all praising with hand instruments, if you would. Instruments to play with the hand. Now, it's noteworthy for later. So kind of mark that, note that. And when they came, interestingly, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah, Mr. Strength, driving the cart, put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So they went along for a while doing this. Everybody's playing their hand instruments and everybody's doing their thing. You've got Mr. Personality out in front and Uzzah driving the cart with strength and power. And all of a sudden they hit a bump. Things got bumpy. Things got bumpy in the ministry. Got rocky. Got shaky. And then what? Well, when things get shaken up in the ministry, you need the strong guy, Uzzah, to settle things down. And so what does he do? Well, he grabbed the ark to stop it from shaking. He wanted to soften the bump in the road. He wanted to make sure things didn't get shaken up too bad. Because after all, the ark might fall over. So he tries to settle things down. And what happens? Well, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. What? Yep. Mr. Strength. Uzzah. The strong guy. Tries to settle things down after God allows there to be a bump in the road. And Uzzah grabs the ark, and God kills him for it, just like that. Wow. Now, this would have shaken things up, don't you think? There he is. He falls over dead. Now, why? You read this, and you go, why did he do that? Well, my question is why did Uzzah do that? Why did Uzzah grab the ark? Was he supposed to? No. Again, Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. You can read it. If you grab the ark, if you touch that ark, God says you will die. When they were carrying the ark, the staves that were run through those hoops to carry on the shoulders, the priests weren't even supposed to touch it. They could handle the staves which went through the hoops, but no one touches the ark. Why? Because that's where the glory was. And God says what about his glory? I won't share my glory with another. Nobody gets the glory but God. And when you try and touch it, you try and touch that glory, God says, uh-uh. And he died there. Now, people say that's severe. It is. And boy, I'll tell you, I'm glad God doesn't do this every time somebody blows it in the ministry, because I'd be dead, and every minister I know would be dead, because we all blow it, of course, and all the rest. But this is a principle God's making very clear here, and that is keep your hands off the glory. Don't touch it. And when things get rocky, don't you think you're going to handle it by putting your hand to it, you see? Why did Uzzah grab it, though? Well, I suggest because he got used to the ark. What do you mean? Well, he's the son of Abinadab, and the ark's been in Abinadab's house for years. It's like another piece of furniture for him. And he didn't see the difference anymore, folks. This is the problem. He didn't see the difference anymore between God's important things and every other thing that might be in the household, you see, that might be kind of just average or ordinary. And when that happens, when we don't see the difference anymore, we're in danger of something radical happening like this. We have a real problem in store for us if we forget how important the Lord is in his glory, in the things that he does and wants done. So Uzzah does something here that causes his life to be taken, but there's a spiritual principle here as well. And that is, if we do things in ministry, or if we try and bring in the glory of God into our lives in any way, and we do it our own way, with our own thing, with our own doing, or our own hands, or whatever, that ministry is going to die. I mean, there are dead ministries, aren't there? I mean, we use that term pretty frequently. It's part of the Christianese dialect. You know, oh, that's dead. That's a dead thing, or that's a dead ministry, or that's a whatever. It's a terrible thing to say about a church, isn't it? Well, it's a dead church. Why? Are there dead people there? Yeah, you know, and some would say, yeah, dead people there. People are dead spiritually there. And we use that terminology, but this is something that's key. Uzzah, you blew it. You forgot how important God was and his ways were, and you decided to go ahead and intervene where you didn't belong, and God took you out. God decided that ministry was going to die. It was going to bear no fruit because you forgot how important God was. And boy, this happens so fast. If you're not careful, if you're not careful about what you're doing in your life with the Lord, ministering, worshiping, praising, studying his word, obeying his word, all those things, are they important to you, or are you just kind of going, eh, you know? And when things get shaky, what do? Try and grab a hold and fix it? That's what Uzzah did. Now, the threshing floor of Nacon is where this took place. It's interesting because a threshing floor is where you separate the chaff from the wheat. You know, you winnow and scoop that grain up in the air, and the wind blows away the chaff and the wheat drops back down. And the threshing floor, where there was two things separated, and here I think there's some other elements that are being separated. I think what's going on here, and by the way, Nacon, his name means ready. He's ready. It's a ready threshing floor. In other words, it's time. It's time for this to happen. So when he gets there, when Uzzah gets the cart to this point, to the ready threshing floor, God says, oh, it's time. It's time to separate this thing. What do you mean? I mean, the hype, the energy, the self-motivated, self-producing works that try to get God to do what you think he's supposed to do versus the reality of what God would have wanted to do in the first place. In other words, the hype, the let's do this, let's do that. And listen, I'm not condemning plans and programs and all the rest that people might want to try and do in churches to get people to come or to have events or anything like that. I'm not putting down any of that. All I'm saying is this, if it's in lieu of, or if it's not being placed in its proper respect to God being worshiped, period, and obeying what he says in totality, then there can be some real problems with it. And so when he gets to Nacon's threshing floor, the Lord says, I'm going to separate this phony stuff that you're trying to work up here that doesn't have anything to do with me, with the reality, and this is what it's going to take. And so Uzzah dies there. And David, it says, verse 8, was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And David was upset. He's kind of mad at the Lord. He killed Uzzah. He took the strong man out. He took the driver of the cart. Who's going to drive the cart now? But the question is, you're displeased, David. What about the Lord? That's how we are. We get to this place in ministry, and we get in this place in churchiosity, if you would, where all we're really concerned about what pleases us. Hey, that displeased me when the Lord allowed that to happen. Really? What if the Lord was pleased to do it? Well, does that matter? Because he did this, it must have pleased him to do it. It was his good pleasure to go ahead and take Uzzah out to prove a point. And so he was displeased with Uzzah, therefore he dealt with it. And David was displeased with that. And this is another sure sign that David was out of what God wanted him to do at this point, because what God was doing displeased David. And that's an indication for me and you. Guys, if we're coming into church and we're just going through this process of hearing the word and then leaving again and hearing it again and leaving again, but it's not doing what it needs to do in my heart, and I'm not acting out of obedience to it, then at some point I have this motivation for coming and going from this place, and the Lord may be doing things that displease me, and that's a sign that my heart's wrong. When God does something, folks, and it's displeasing to you, careful. Guess who's wrong, by the way? Just had to throw that in there. Guess who's got it wrong? Me. If I don't like what God's doing, I got a problem, not God. And here, again, we see David has forgotten that. He's kind of forgetting here that God is the one who needs to be in control, and he's just taken the control, hasn't he? He just told Uzzah in no uncertain terms, you're not driving the cart anymore. Right? You're not driving anything anymore. And that displeased David. I wanted the strong man to drive the cart. What about what God wants, David? He's not seeing that here. He calls the place Perez Uzzah, or the breach of Uzzah. This is where Uzzah was breached. It was a break in the process here. Uzzah got taken out. So he calls this place that. Now, again, if David, I think, had been more reverent towards the Lord before he set out on this journey, this wouldn't have happened. But he just moved and didn't ask. He just acted and didn't pray. And it's a simple thing, isn't it, to pray? But it's so often this way, where we move fast and we don't pray. And sometimes people get hurt when that happens. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? How am I going to do it? Well, that's a good question. Should have asked that a little while ago. How's it going to work? And David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So there's a man there named Obed-Edom, and now the ark's just killed Uzzah, and so David says, take it to that guy's house. You know, you'd think Obed-Edom might say, whoa, wait, wait a minute, I just saw what happened there. Uzzah died just touching that thing. What are you doing bringing it to my house? But he didn't do that. Obed-Edom accepted it. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. The guy just got blessed. Why? Because the presence of God was there. And this is the simplest thing in the world, but it's the hardest thing to get across. What? If you want blessing in your home, you better get the presence of God in there. How much? As much as you can get in there. And get rid of stuff that isn't of his presence. And you want blessing, that's what you do. It's really simple. But man, it's difficult, isn't it, for us to get a grip on that. We don't understand that hey, if I just have the Lord in my house in as much as I can take him in and move him into the places of my home in my life, then to that degree, I am going to be blessed. Why don't we get it? Why don't we understand it? Well, because we have this thing called the flesh. And it likes its own way. But boy, the happy man, the happy family, the people that are really full of joy and blessing are those that understand this and have placed God in authority in their home and have allowed him to clean house and purge and wash and move out and move in the things that he wants to do. And man, Obed-Edom, for 3 months here, has had his socks blessed off. You see? He's walking around just going, man, this is good. People saying, you got that ark in there. How's that working out? Man, I'm just blessed. Right? It's kind of like you when people say, hey, so I hear you're a Christian. How's that working out? Oh, it's a blessing. Can you say that? Because, you see, it's interesting. When many Christians will respond to that question and say, well, it's hard sometimes. Things aren't working out all that well. You know, I wonder sometimes, it's interesting to hear that response. People say, so, you're a Christian, you know, and all the rest, how are you doing?
I don't know. Okay, I guess.
Oh, good. I'll sign right up. You know, it's like, what do you expect people to do with that? Well, what do you want us to be, phony? No, how about filled with the Spirit? See, it's not a matter of being phony. It's a matter of just having the presence of God in you to the fullest extent you can possibly allow that to be. And you will not be able to contain the joy. Obed-Edom was filled with joy and blessing. He just couldn't contain himself to the degree that everybody knows it. And the word now is going to get back to David. David's going to hear. It was told King David, verse 12, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, because the ark of God is there. This is so amazing to me. David finally hears, hey, everything that's going on with Obed-Edom, it's just blessing after blessing. It's just awesome. It's just amazing. And David's like, really? So, David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now, here's a key. All of a sudden, David hears, hey, there's blessing. Previously, he asked, how am I going to get the ark into Jerusalem if it's not by the cart? Somewhere in between there, in those 3 months, I believe David got his old scriptures out. Started thinking about what God's word declared. Let's see, what did it say back there in Numbers 4? Oh, yeah. You got to carry the ark. The priests have to do it. Not supposed to touch it either. That's a good word for Uzzah. And he's remembering the word. And this is something, guys, it's huge for David here. It's huge for us. He's glad here. Why? because he's remembered what God said about this. He remembers the word, therefore, with gladness now, he says, let's go get it. Let's go get the ark. I know now, because God's word told us. Remember, it's in Numbers 4. Duh, you see. That didn't sound hollow again, did it? Because I did that one time. Remember that? I did that once, and it sounded like I didn't have anything in there. Know what you're thinking. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six spaces. So now what? They're bearing the ark. Who is? Levites. David grabbed the Levites. And they grab the ark and they walk six paces and then sacrifice oxen and fatlings. Six paces. Pace is about 5 feet. So they walk about 30 feet and then they stop and they make sacrifices. Every 30 feet? Every 30 feet. Every six steps or paces? Yep. Wow. That's a lot of animals. I mean, I wonder how far they had to go. Several miles. No, it wasn't just across the street. They had to walk and do this and walk and do this and walk and do this. You get in the picture? And walk and do this. The walk was what? Making sure the sacrifice was being remembered. Every sixth number of man, right? In other words, the flesh, the part of me, the human part of me that's so full of the flesh, that part has to deal with every six paces. It has to deal with the sacrifice on a regular basis. And that's what he was remembering, you see. And what a radical thought for David to realize, wow, hey, all I needed to know is what the Lord's word said about this. All I need to know is what God says he wants done. That's all I need to be concerned about. I don't need to have a plan. I don't need Ahio. I don't need Uzzah. I don't need a cart. All I need is what God's already said in his word. Man, I'll tell you what. The church needs to hear this. Corporately, personally, people in the church need to hear this. All I need to know is what God says about this. I don't need a plan. You know, people have asked me, what's your long-range plan for the church? What's that? What's a long-range plan? Can you define that for me? Because I don't know what that is. I don't have any. What? Well, that's not being very responsible. You need a long-range plan. Don't think I need a plan at all. Why? Because all I need to know is what God says in his word. And he'll come up with a plan. I don't know what the plan is. All I got to do is follow this. All we need to do is listen to his word again and again, and he will share with us what it is we're supposed to do. I don't make plans, folks. Plans get people hurt. Uzzahs, you see, fall over dead when you make plans. God's word needs to be obeyed, you see. And again, God's not concerned about ingenuity. He wants obedience. He doesn't want me to come up with some plan that, oh, look at this, Lord. I think you'll really be impressed with it because I worked hard. I got the drafting table out, and I drew this all up. What do you think about it? Yeah. He's impressed. The point is, David and his priests and those that were in this entourage now are sacrificing animals every six paces because the flesh, the life that I'm living, has to be altered at the altar. The sacrifice has to be made. I need to remember Jesus Christ every day, every six paces, if you would. Every step I take, I need to remember him and what he's done for me. I need to remember what his word declares. And then I know I can be on the right page. I can be in the right step with what he's doing. Otherwise, I'm totally lost. Now watch this. David danced before the Lord with all his might And David was girded with a linen ephod, that is, you know, his underwear. Now, people have said, well, wasn't that a little embarrassing for David? I mean, he's dancing around in his underwear. Well, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 27 tells us that he also had on a robe. So he had his underwear on and he had a robe on. So he wasn't, you know, just dancing around in his BVDs, you know, or whatever, like you might think. You know, he had a robe on too, but even still, it was his undergarment. The robe would be kind of like wearing a t-shirt in boxer shorts, if you would. So still not necessarily the thing you'd want to do on a regular basis. But this was for the Lord. He danced before the Lord with all his might, girded in this, you know, t-shirt and boxers, if you would. Now, David and all his house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, previously, all the instruments they played were what? Hand instruments, right? Hands on. Let's get this done, right? We'll worship with our hands on it, right? Whoa. Did that work? No. Now, there's no problem with these instruments that they were using before. But there's a picture here, isn't there? What are they using now to bring the ark up? Instruments of the breath. The voice. The trumpet. The instruments you use your breath on. Now, breath, of course. Ruach in the Hebrew is the spirit. Same name, same word for breath and spirit. So what's going on here? Ah, they're worshiping in the spirit. Versus worshiping with their hands on. Oh, we got it handled. Some people think that. I got worship handled, yeah. You do? Yeah. I know what I'm doing. I never lift my hands more than once in a service. I got a handle on it. Really? I never do anything like close my eyes or anything weird. Really? Nice. Now, nothing wrong with that. If you don't like lifting your hands, you don't like to close your eyes, you don't like to do anything like that, that's fine. But I just kind of warn you about something. You know, that's how Uzzah worshipped. And he was kind of dead. Because he didn't worship in spirit. These guys here, hey, they're blowing the trumpets, they're shouting, they're singing, the breath is flowing, they're in the spirit, and something radical's happening here. The glory of God's coming back. It's coming back. The sacrifice is being remembered. It's all about Jesus Christ, remembering that. His word is being obeyed. And when you have a combination, guys, of obedience to the word, a recognition of Jesus Christ, and a worshiping in the spirit, something radical is going to happen. Whether it's in this church or in your life or wherever, that's going to be huge. And it is. Because, man, the Spirit's moving and the things are happening and the Ark of the Lord's coming into the city of David. But verse 16 says, Michal, Saul's daughter, remember her, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Interesting. David is worshiping with all his might, with everything in his heart. The Spirit is moving. The glory of God is coming back into the city. It's an awesome thing. And Michal, Saul's daughter, despises David for that. This is really amazing. Are there those that would despise us, despise you, when you're worshiping in the Spirit and the glory of God is around you? And yes, there are. There's Michaels out there that would despise you for that. They think you're weird. They think you're goofy. What in the world are you doing anyway? Why is Jesus so important to you? Don't you have a life? Don't you have any other thing going for you? People would think that. And they brought in the ark of the Lord, verse 17, and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Again, recognizing the cross, the sacrifice that was made. And as soon as David had made an end of the offering of burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. He just started blessing people. When people have that reality of Jesus in their life, they're obeying God in his word, and they're worshiping in the spirit in this way, you know what happens? They start blessing people. They bless other people, which is what he's doing. He starts blessing all the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men. To everyone he gave a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. Now, your Bible might say a cake of raisins or figs or whatever. I kind of like the King James here, personally. It just sounds more like, you know, the way David would do it. You know, he brings all this bread and hunks of meat, you know, chunks of, you know, tri-tip for everybody, you know. And a flagon of wine. Now, interestingly, bread and wine speak of what? Communion, the table, the bread, the wine we take when we have communion, you know, on Wednesday nights or on Sunday nights, or we enjoy that reality of remembering what Jesus did, right? And for those who have been involved, like David has been here, in worship, in the reality of the sacrifice, in all these things that are moving in his life now, the glory's coming back, the Spirit is moving, guess what? There's communion. It's communion with the Lord. There's an intimacy. There's a closeness with God that you just don't get any other time. And the remembrance, the bread, the wine, and the meat. Big chunk of meat, which is what? The Bible calls meat the deeper understandings of the word. You know, we have sometimes a milk message, perhaps, which is what? The gospel. The milk of the word is the gospel. We always want to make sure that that's inclusive because it's all important. The gospel, the sacrifice, we see it in the story. We see it all the time because it's important to have that milk of the gospel that tells us of our Savior and what he did for us and all the rest. And we need to have meat because we need to chew on things. Some things that are a little deeper, a little harder to swallow at first. Those things that you go, ay, 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 wow. I'll be chewing on this for a while, you know. And then there's also the manna, which is the word for you today. It's the manna, it's the bread that you should take in. In other words, it's a balanced diet. But the bread and the wine, communion, and the flesh, the meat, these people that are enjoying this, that have partaken with David, are those that are going to have deep communion and are going to have deep understanding in the meatier things of the Scriptures. If you don't have that kind of meaty understanding of the Word, it's because you need to kind of back up through this process and say, well, maybe I didn't take 6 paces in sacrifice. Maybe I haven't been walking, remembering my Lord. And maybe I haven't worshiped in the Spirit like that, you see. Maybe I'm not doing that. Maybe I didn't obey God in the first place. Maybe I'm back here on Uzzah's cart. I don't know. Where am I in this story, you see? Where do you want to be in the story? You know, I don't want to be Uzzah. I know that. Uzzah, no. I'd like to be one of these people, or like David here, that is enjoying this, you see, enjoying that deeper fellowship. And so all the people departed, verse 19 says, everyone to his house. In verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. So he's done blessing the people. He comes home. He's had a great day, you know. Wow, worship God. saw the glory come back. It's here. This is an awesome day. And he's blessed the people, comes to bless his own house. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. So, David has a mountaintop experience, praising God, being filled with the Spirit. And then, back in the valley, back down the mountain, where Michal's waiting for him. You know, some people have Michals in their life. And watch what she says. I mean, David's just elated. He's just so full of joy. And he gets home, and here's what Michal says. "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants and one of the vain fellows. You uncovered yourself like one of them," she says. You can just see her face, you know. Yeah. She's got one of those just smushed up, pruned up faces, you know, like. And she just starts bickering and, you know. Boy, and she just says, "Man, you are a shame to me, acting like that, dancing around in your underwear." David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me," and he kind of slams here, "chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play before the Lord and dance before the Lord. He chose me and I worship him. He chose me, anointed me, and I will worship him. That's who I'm worshiping. I'm not doing it to please you. I'm not doing it to please anybody else. I was doing it for him." And he says, "And will I be yet more vile than thus? And will be base in mine own sight? I don't care if I look bad. I don't care if I look goofy." But he says this, "And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken, of them shall I be had in honor." They'll honor me. Ooh. This is a heavy word to Michal. He says, "Well, I think the handmaidens did kind of like it when I was dancing around in my underwear." And Michal would be just standing there going, "What?" You know. But watch this. "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." She was barren, fruitless. She bore no children. Why? Because she ridiculed someone like David who would worship God with all of his heart, walk in the Spirit, and remember Jesus, and go for it with everything he had within him. To her, that was stupid, silly, dumb. You made a fool of yourself doing that. And David said, "I did it for the Lord. And I don't really care what people think. And really, Michal, I don't care what you think either about it." And she was barren. She bore no fruit, just like anybody else who would ridicule someone who walks in the Spirit and worships their God. Are there those around us that do that? Yes. I mean, and this is the thing. Don't try to be. Don't even go there. Don't even try to come up with some kind of a mediocre plan of how you can live in this world without people ridiculing you for being a Christian. Quit it. Stop it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't work. You might as well just let people hate you. You might as well just let them go ahead and ridicule you for your faith. Because David says here, "Look, I don't care how base I look or how dumb I look in your sight. That's not what I'm doing this for. I'm serving my God because he chose me. He loves me. And I will worship him with all of my heart and with everything that's within me. And I don't care what people think about it." And those that would ridicule, they're just barren. They're fruitless. They don't have any fruit in their life. It's a shame, really. feel bad for them. But I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop worshiping and going for it and obeying God's word with everything that's within me and going down that road that leads to heaven and walking in a way that God would say, that's one of my children right there. Because I want to please him. I don't care what everybody might say about it. Would to God that Christians would understand that and start doing it. You know, that believers would just finally say, I've had enough. I don't care what people think. I'm more concerned about what God thinks than what I think they're thinking. Or, you know, and, you know, someone once said, you know, you wouldn't care what people think if you realize how little they do. I mean, they don't think about you all that much. I know we think they do. You know, you think that everybody's looking at your clothes today. I wasn't looking at your clothes. I don't even know what you're wearing. Unless I look. Nice shirt, Ernie. Yeah, I mean, do you think Ernie picked that shirt out this morning because he thought I was going to say that? No, he didn't know. Probably would have wore a different shirt, though, if I would have figured that. Does it matter? No, people don't care really that much. What they do care about is this. They don't necessarily need to pick on your clothing or anything else. They will, though. They will take notice of your walk with God. They will notice, and they will say something about it one way or the other. Whether they verbalize it or not, they're thinking it. And what I am starting to really just discard in my own thinking, my own heart, is whatever that might be. What are they thinking? I don't know. They might think I'm weird. I gave up on that a long time ago. Everybody thinks I'm weird. So, you know, I'm free. I'm free. Everybody thinks I'm a weirdo. And they're just, hey, that guy, yeah, he's the pastor of that church. Man, he's weird. Yeah. And you know what? I'd rather be a weirdo for Jesus. You know, Paul said, I'm just crazy. I'm just crazy for the Lord, and I'll just be that way. I'm crazy about him. I'm crazy for him. And I don't care what anybody says or thinks about it, you know. Aren't you glad that what the Lord thinks about you is filtered through the lens of Jesus Christ? He looks at you and me and sees his own son, and I'm covered. I wish everybody else looked at me that way. I pray that I can look at others that way myself, because that's the truth. That's who we are in Christ. And David, you see, David realized it was a tough lesson. He realized that the plans and programs and the things that I figure out or don't figure out, hey, all I need to know, all he needed to figure out was what God said. And what does God say about you? You're free. You're delivered. You have a Savior. You've been redeemed. You don't have to pay for any of your sin. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's never going to forsake you or leave you. He's never going to turn on you. He's never going to drop the ball. He's never going to forget who you are. He'll carry you all the way into heaven, and you can't do anything about it. And that causes me to say, all right, then, I will live for you and worship you with everything I've got, and I don't care who likes it or doesn't. See? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the stories that are in your word. And Father, I pray for protection for our fellowship, for our church, that we would not, Lord, be so concerned necessarily about what people think, but be more concerned about how you're doing with it, whether it pleases you or not, whether we're going abiding by your word or going off on our own. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray today that many of us, Father, would view this study as something we can take personally home and realize that, like Obed-Edom, if your presence is in our homes and in our lives, we're going to be blessed. And that, Father, what you're doing in us and through us is an awesome thing. And we need so badly, Lord, to just get back to the Word again in this country and in the churches in our nation and the world. I pray for your Spirit to continue to lead and guide us. I pray that you would fill this body with your Spirit, and that, Father, this place would always be a place where you can count on and where you can come and be worshiped and praised and loved on, and that your presence would be here just like the ark, that we would sense your glory. And I thank you, Lord, for that. Praise you for it. And we bless you for all these things. We commit this word to you, Lord, and may we have it committed to our own hearts as we begin to move in obedience to it. So we pray this, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.